It's good to open God's word, isn't it? Because there's nothing that I'm going to add that makes it better, more effective. God's word is God's word, and we trust him with it. And it was Valentine's Day this week, and I'm glad to say that I did get a card. A lovely card from my wife, and the words were very clear. She said on the front of the card, "I love you just the way you are." And in a very small writing at the bottom, which I had to get my glasses out for, it said, "Just don't get any worse." Well, we're in a series here that we've entitled Shadowing Our Saviour. And we're following Jesus into various situations as he meets people and teaches people, not because we want to stay where we are and we're fearful of getting any worse, but because we want to become more in our attitude and in our actions like the Lord Jesus who we follow. So today we're following Jesus to this pool at Bethesda, through the sheep gate, near the temple in Jerusalem, where he meets somebody who for 38 years has literally, as the title of the talk, not had a leg to stand on. And Jesus meets him and miraculously mends him and puts him back on his feet again. It's a marvelous, marvelous encounter. Now, I don't see anybody here this morning too easily who physically hasn't got a leg to stand on. I know there's one or two here whose legs don't make it easy for them to stand, and one or two of us who are clearly on our last legs. But for all of us, even if we're not physically without a leg to stand on, maybe financially, that's our situation at the moment. We haven't got a leg to stand on. Maybe inflation is outstripping any pay rise that we get. Maybe there was a larger than expected bill that we had to pay. Maybe they lost their job and another one is not easily forthcoming. But whatever, financially, there is that sense of not having a leg to stand on, and it's crippling them and making them desperate for money. Or maybe it's vocational where the issue lies and leaves us joyless. I mean, for instance, if she sells seashells by the seashore, then I think she needs a better business model, don't you? You can pick them up from there, can't you? There's so many there. But it is still crippling in the spirit and disturbing to the mind when work is not paying off for us and we can't get on top of what it is we're trying to do. Or maybe for some of us, it is more emotional in terms of our hurt that holds us back from progressing in the way that our Lord wants us to progress. Maybe we can't get past the wrong way that we feel we've been treated. Maybe we hold a grudge and we don't understand that actually it's the grudge that holds us. Maybe we were not called in to make a decision that we thought we should have been called in to make. Or maybe we weren't picked for a team that we were disappointed not to be picked for. But whatever it is, there's some emotional disability that leaves us defeated by our circumstances or the comments or carelessness of someone or something else. I don't know. But whether it's physical, like this man at the pool in Bethesda, or vocational, or emotional, or mental, or marital, or even spiritual, because there's not one of us here, put our hands up, there's not one of us here who has a leg to stand on when it comes to being good enough to measure up to God, right? Paul says, you know, we've all sinned and fallen short of his glory. And to illustrate it perfectly for us, the psalmist says, to tie in with our talk, if the Lord kept a record of our sins, who could stand? We wouldn't have a leg to stand on, would we? Thank God. We know that human goodness, though it has not a leg to stand on in the holy presence of God, and if we think it does, we're only fooling ourselves, can come to a God who is rich in grace and rich in mercy. So I don't know where you may find this morning that you haven't got a leg to stand on, but I want you to know that Jesus is God's strength for every need, every disability, every heartache, and every sin. And what I've been challenging myself with as I've read this story again and again and again this week, and I think we've all got to face up to it personally, is not do I have a leg to stand on? Am I broken in any way? Because we're all broken in some way. The question is this: do I want to stand? Do I want to stand? To put it in the terminology that the Lord Jesus Christ used when he comes across this man who's been lame for 38 years, do you want to get well? That seems almost an unnecessary question, doesn't it? To ask somebody who's been disabled and sick for 38 years, do you want to get well? It's like me asking, can you hear me at the back? It's a redundant question, because you're not going to hear the question to answer me. It's like my school teacher used to say to me once in a while, more than once in a while, let me be honest, do you want detention? Well, let me think about that. No. It seems a daft, unnecessary question for the Lord Jesus to ask. But you know, he asks it because Jesus longs to take us from where we are and bring us to where we need to be. And if we want to be taken there, and that's the whole point of Jesus asking this seemingly daft question, do you want to get well? Then we have to arrive at the point where this man was already at. And I'll give you it in our thought to treasure, that only by admitting that we have not a leg to stand on are we at the place of allowing Jesus to give us the legs to stand. Do you want to get well? It's a big question. In other words, Jesus is saying to us this morning, are you ready for a miracle? Are you? You came in this morning. Are you ready for a miracle other than the fact that we might get through before 11:45? Are you ready for a miracle? Are you really open to change? Are you truly willing to be ready to receive what only God can do? Do you want to get well? I don't know what the problem or pain is, but I do know this from what Jesus did for this one lame man here, that our problems are platforms for God to work miracles. And the weakness that you have and the disability that I've got may be God getting us ready for what he truly wants to go at work with and do in our lives. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Now, do you want to stand? Well, only by admitting that we've not a leg to stand on are we allowing Jesus to give us the legs to stand. And I hope we're going to walk out in the sense of joy of that this morning. But let's just explore it before we get to that question in more detail. Let me just quickly underline the place the question was asked, because we're told it was at Bethesda, which in both Aramaic and Hebrew means house of mercy. Whenever you read of a place in the Bible that begins with Beth, it means house. And then whatever follows it gives you the meaning of what kind of house it is. So Bethel, you know, is the house of God, because Beth is house and El is short for Elohim, God. Bethany is the house of sorrow. Because when Jesus visited the house of sorrow, he turned it into a place of joy. That's the kind of transformation ministry that he has. Bethlehem is the house of bread. And who was born in the house of bread? Jesus, the living bread, come to satisfy us. Bethphage, the house of figs. So here we've got Bethesda, it's the house of mercy. Beautiful place, isn't it, for Jesus to ask this question. One poor lame man is here, and he's going to experience at the house of mercy the mercy of God in this miraculous way. And it seems to me, as I read that, and we're here shadowing our Saviour, following after him, as all true disciples must, that surely our lives, our church, our witness ought, please God, to have Bethesda written all over it. Don't you think so? I do. I mean, who better to show mercy than those of us who have received mercy? And yet it's a sad testimony that I hear again and again and again that people come into a church and they seem to get more of a word of judgment than an act of mercy. Should this place not be Bethesda? Should it not be the house of God? Should we not be a merciful people in light of the great mercy that God has shown in us? And the interesting thing here is that this Bethesda was near the sheep gate in Jerusalem, which of course was the gate the shepherds brought the sheep through to get to the temple, where these lambs were sacrificed at the various feast times throughout the year. In other words, at the gate of sacrifice, there is this pool at the house of mercy, reminding us that whilst mercy is called for and we ought to give it, it doesn't come cheap. It might cost us our revenge to be merciful. Are we prepared to let something go to let somebody else off? Because quite often we're not. We want our pound of flesh, don't we? That's just the pastor, of course, nobody else. It might cost us our reputation to be merciful. Do you know, as we'll see later, it might even cost our religion to be merciful. God forbid, but these Jews got up so upset that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Imagine helping somebody and healing them on the Sabbath. How bad can you get? Terrible. Might even cost us our relationship with someone. But whatever it costs us, think about this, measured against the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world to be merciful to us, whatever it costs me to show mercy, it's still cheap by comparison. Oh, you know, I pray that this place may be a pool of Bethesda, a house of mercy, that no one ever comes in here and gets short shrift because I'm not willing to pay the price of being inconvenienced or challenged. I trust that no one ever comes in here and discovers that this house of mercy has become a house of merit, and we have prioritized how we want our services to be above paying the cost of serving others. This lame man, questioned by the pool, certainly felt that other people were getting in his way when he tried to get into the pool first. While I'm trying to get in, somebody else goes down ahead of me. Even at this pool in the house of mercy, there were some people he felt that were being less than merciful to him. God forbid it's ever like that here. And as soon as the Lord of mercy shows up at the house of mercy, everything changes. Isn't that great? Isn't that beautiful? This is the one that we follow and the one that we love. Are we shadowing Jesus to that extent? Is this a place of mercy? Is your life a place of mercy? Do you want to get well? Do you want one I can give you? Do you want one I can grow you to be? Do you want one I can release you for? This man, he didn't say yes. I mean, to me, it seemed a simple yes or no answer, didn't it? Do you want to get well? Yes? No? You would have thought he'd have rushed to say yes. But it brings us to the other thing that I want to say. I should have put that up, but you've got it nonetheless. The purpose that the question answered. Is that, where are we going here? That's where we are. Let's go forward one more. The purpose, the question answered. Do you want to get well is the question. And Jesus asked it. He asked it because he wanted to replace this man's disability with his own ability. And as I stated it there, remember, in our thought to treasure, only by admitting we have not a leg to stand on are we allowing Jesus to give us the legs to stand. That is what the Lord wants to do. is to get us on our feet again. But it's never going to happen. Nothing's ever going to change if instead of saying yes, we come to Jesus with the three things that this man comes at him with here. And the first is this, what I call lame excuses. You want to get well? He's not going to say yes, but he comes with a lame excuse, doesn't he? Sir, he says, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. He wasn't going to get what he felt he deserved. Now, I don't know everything that took place here. This is one of these passages. In fact, if you read the Bible, quite often in a version of the Bible that you've got, verse 4 is not actually there. It goes from verse 3 to verse 5, and you find verse 4 at the footnote. Okay? But it seems to fill in the blank that something happened when these waters were stirred, and the first person can get in because an angel came down, stirred the water. The first person in when that happened, probably during the feast days, three times a year, they got healed. Now, some commentators say it only happened after Jesus was born. You know, you often think that, you know, because Jesus went up to the feasts all through his childhood. And the Bible calls, you know, Jesus in the Old Testament, when he presented himself to people, an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. You know, I wonder if Jesus going to the temple did what any child might have done, you know, as he walked by that pool. Give it a little swear. I think he might have done that. I don't know. I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened, but this man felt if he could just get in first when the waters were stirred, he'd get to be healed. But it was a lame excuse. And Jesus is going to not pander to his self-pity or allow him to play the blame game. He simply tells him, get up. You say it's not fair. I'm telling you now. Do you want to get well? If you do, get up, because you're without an excuse now that I'm here telling you to pick up your mat and walk. And yet, isn't that why so many of us fail to get off of our mat of hopelessness and helplessness and saying that it just can't be done? Complaining about what's wrong rather than helping to put it right. Highlighting failures rather than encouraging faith. Believing the fault always lies somewhere else other than with us. Isn't it hard to get off that kind of mat? I find it hard. Because, let's be honest, sometimes we thrive more on the excuse, don't we? I mean, right back at the beginning, Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the devil. And the devil, as you know, didn't have a leg to stand on, did he? But that's the way it goes. I want to tell you something that I learned many years ago. And I hope you can take this to heart this morning. No one can hinder the destiny on your life but you. It doesn't matter what anyone else has done to us or the desperate situation that we're in. And I know even as I say that, there will be those who still feel that they are the exception. I understand that, but they're not. Pastor, you just don't understand my situation. You don't understand my desperate need. You don't understand my diseased body. You don't understand my loss. You don't understand my financial problem. And they're right. How could I possibly know it fully? How could I possibly understand the details of all that everyone is suffering with or blaming God for? I can't, but I know Jesus. And I understand Jesus. And I know that Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and will be forever. And I know there's no need that Jesus cannot meet. There's no situation that he cannot handle. There's no solution that he cannot deliver. I know that. Do you want to get well? There's always those who feel that they are the exception. I believe that God heals marriages. But let me tell you why it won't work for me. I believe that God loves a cheerful giver. But let me tell you why I can't be cheerful or generous in my giving. I believe that God can use any testimony. But let me tell you why I don't talk to my friends about Jesus. Now, we may think our excuse as to what God can't do gives us a leg to stand on, But until we throw those excuses away, which is what Jesus is asking this man to do in asking that question, we will never walk with Jesus as I believe we're called to walk with him. We'll never know Jesus at the level he wants us to know and enjoy him. Any excuse is the nails used to build the house of failure. And Jesus doesn't want us to fail. He wants to bless us. We live in that kind of world, don't we, where the victim mentality has trumped the victor mentality. Remember that old ad? Where there's blame, there's a claim. You know? Can't possibly be my fault that I slipped on the floor, can it? It's got to be the person who didn't dry up the mess before I got there, because I couldn't see it. One man wrote to his insurance company, putting the claim in and declaring, an invisible car came out of nowhere, struck my car, and then vanished. I don't know what he got, but he didn't deserve anything. Now, I don't know what may be holding you back this morning. I know my own heart from getting off your mat this morning. But whatever it is just an excuse if you doubt in your own heart that God can turn it around for you. You're not the exception. And if you think you are, that's the excuse that you need to get past. Don't play the victim. Be the victor. And then there's also what I call this little effort that's made. Jesus says to him, you know, in asking the question, do you want to get well, and giving us the reason for it. Well, he makes little effort. Jesus says, get up, take up your mat and walk. Jesus didn't say, be healed. Jesus did not help the man to his feet and fold the mat up for him. The man had to put some legs to his faith and act on what he'd been told to do, to put some effort in. Now, getting up and walking, please don't misunderstand me here, getting up and walking did not cause the man to be healed, for he was healed in the mercy and grace of God. But by getting up and walking, putting that little bit of effort in, he proved what? That he was a trophy of God's grace and mercy. We're not saved by the good works that we do, but by doing good works, we show that we are saved. And we need to put a little effort into that, don't we? Pick up our mat and walk. Go and do it in Jesus' day. Jesus knew he'd been there for a long time. Maybe in that time, for all his excuse making, he'd got comfortable in his situation. He knew all the people, knew all the courses, knew all the religious routine. And it can happen, can't it? We just get comfortable where we are, become accustomed to how we do it. We want the results of sin erased, but we don't want to give up our sin. And that's why Jesus says, do you want to get well? Because not everyone does want what God wants for them. Some want to live today on what God gave them yesterday. They're happier to be remembering the past instead of pressing forward to the future. Some want to face the challenge that change brings. It's not easy, is it? Change. Sometimes that self-pity overtakes us. And actually, it's the affliction that we've got that gets us the attention of other people. And we'd rather stay with our affliction than risk losing their attention. Do you know what I'm talking about? It can happen, can't it? So Jesus says, do you want to get well? And that's why the question is answered. Let's not get too comfortable in what God blessed us with yesterday. Let's use that blessing as a stepping stone to greater things that God wants to do through us if we put that little bit of effort in to do something more today. It may threaten our comfort zone, but I tell you what, the results will be much, much better. And it's interesting here, isn't it, that when Jesus met this man that he healed a little later on, he actually said to him, verse 14, see, you're well again, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. Now, I know people love to build a whole entire doctrine around that verse and want to suggest that every kind of disability and sickness that we have is the direct result of sin. But you've only got to move forward a couple of chapters into John chapter 9 and verse 3 to understand that's not true. But that is not to say sometimes that we're simply reaping the consequences of our own sinful sowing. I don't know what this man had done, you know, but it clearly was something in his life that held him back, put him down, and Jesus wants to release him from it. But he had to be prepared to get up and to let it go. It doesn't matter to me what this man was doing, but what does matter to me is what I'm doing. And if we're going to take up our mat and walk in the light of God's word and not in the darkness of our own plans and pleasures, then it demands we put a little bit of effort surely into knowing God's word and into studying God's word and into obeying God's word and to get up off our mat and walk out and do what it says for us to do. Take responsibility for our own lives. Do you want to be well? And then the last thing here, we're nearly through. This man had life experiences that I think were limiting him. So instead of coming out with a answer, yes, I do want to be made well, he's got this lame excuse, puts in little effort, and he's got this life experience that kind of limits him and holds him back. He's waiting for this angel to come down and stir the waters to get in first. But Jesus comes with a question that challenges that lack of expectation. And then says, pick up your mat and walk. He's waiting for when the water is stirred. That's the life experience this man is stuck on. He's been there, he's seen it, he's waiting for it. Jesus comes along and says, pick up your mat and walk, because he wants to release him into life that's excelling. Jesus had to take him beyond his own limited life experience and give him an experience of life that was going to be much more truly liberating. Isn't he a great Savior? Don't you want to follow him where he goes to bring people into the release of that kind of life, to the joy of that kind of experience? And yet maybe that's where some of us are at in our own lives this morning. Maybe for us to be healed of our hurts and helped in our need, we have to look beyond the things that we do the same and do something different. Does that shock you? Well, perhaps it needs to. Maybe in terms of our life experience, and even for us as believers, let me put it like this, our religious experience too. We got to pick up the mat and walk. Do something a little bit different. Jesus said that to this man, and it was something different that the Jews picked up on, didn't they? Why? Not because it was against the law to carry a mat on the Sabbath, but because it was against the law to work on a Sabbath, and carrying a mat was work. That's what they were hooked up on. This was this man's life experience. I remember they just took it too far, didn't they? Just took it too far. I remember some years ago when I was pastoring in Bournemouth, I was invited on a Saturday to go and visit with somebody who lived in one of the Orthodox Jewish hotels or block of flats. When I got in there, all the lifts were not working because their law said you mustn't push a button on the Sabbath because that would be work. Whereas walking up 7 flights of stairs was not work. It's crazy, isn't it? But if you want to hold God to your life experience, if you want to hold God to your religious tradition, if you want to hold God to law that you've created that was never part of his purpose and plan, you're going to limit what it is he wants to set you free to enjoy and do in your own life. And Jesus wanted to break through that. In this man. Oh, if only the angel would come and stir the water and I'd get in first. Jesus says, I'm here. Let's break through that expectation. Let's look to me, not to the pool. And get up and stand up and pick up your mat. Let me transform in your life the law to life. Despair to hope. Not having a leg to stand on to having 2 legs to stand on. religion to reality. You ever been challenged to do something different? Have you? Obviously not. Anybody here not been to a hand-raising church? You all have, yeah? Good. I grew up in a church that, you know, we didn't raise our hands very much. I think that was the way it was done. You know, you come into church, you say nothing, you sit down, you're as quiet as you can be, in case you got a telling off. You kept your hands in your pocket. And when I became a Christian, I was reading through the Bible. Do you know what I noticed? That time and time again, worshippers of God in the Old Testament, and they lifted their hands to the Lord in worship. I had, for my life to progress, I had to get over my hands in the pocket. I know you say it's a silly thing. It's not a silly thing. Because you can look around when somebody's got their hands raised, and if your hand's in the pocket kind of guy, you can look down on somebody who's got their hands raised. But you don't know their heart. And we raise our hands in lovely ways, don't we? When you want to check out Tim Hawkins' video on this, you know? You know, we do it in different ways. I know when I first started, you know, they stayed down here, you know, the holding the television kind of way. You know, and then you get a widescreen. And, you know, and eventually, you know, you can put the light bulbs in, can't you? You know? And you reach touchdown, you know? No matter how you do it, but sometimes in a simple way, you know, we have to allow the Lord to break through those religious traditions that we've got and release us to a ministry that He wants us to pick up our mat and go out and live and experience and enjoy and allow others through us to get the benefit of as well. Isn't that great? One other thing I'm through, and then Paul's going to finish with a song or two and finish the service. But I just want to mention in this regard the protests that the question actually aroused. And just to say this, because we're told in verse 16, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. That's what we're told. And I think it's a great shame, in light of all that's gone on here, in light of everything that I've said to you today, and I hope that God has spoken to your heart as He's spoken to my heart through these challenging things, in asking that question, do you want to get well? And understanding the place where it was asked and the purpose for which it's asked, I pray that you won't protest it like these Jews did. You see, they couldn't see past the mat to the miracle. They couldn't see past their take on the law to God's grace. They couldn't see past how they wanted things done or were used to having things done to how Jesus was now going to do them. They couldn't see past their religious tradition to real truth. But here's the thing. Go out with this. There's never a wrong day to do a right thing. Amen? There's never a law from God that prohibits love for God. There's never a bad time to do a good thing. And I pray that you can see past the mat that's carried to the miracle that occurred. Because Jesus stepped in to this man's situation who didn't have a leg to stand on. And He put him back on his feet to enjoy the rest of the life that God wanted him to enjoy. Wouldn't that be great? I know we all walked in this morning, but metaphorically, have we been lying on our mats? Well, isn't it time to pick them up? Stand on the feet that God's given us, strengthened in the faith that He blesses us with, to believe in for the miracle that He wants to happen, and go out of here and shadow Him into our situations and make sure that when we arrive, people understand the house of mercy has come, not the house of judgment. Life has come, not law. Hope has come, not added despair. Joy has come, not a miserable disposition. Only by admitting we have not a leg to stand on are we allowing Jesus to give us the legs to stand on. And I send you out with this. You're never too old to set another goal or dream a new dream. C.S. Lewis said that. But if you doubt it, you're still on your mat. You're still on your mat. And I'm saying to you in the Lord's name this morning, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Amen?